Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. A new day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you, Lord, because, Lord, you are the one that dishes out the bread of life. Evermore, Lord, give us this bread, even today. Open our understanding in the name of the Lord Jesus to the things that have been freely given us of God. Now, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light. And it gives understanding to those whose heart are simple before you. Open our hearts, O Lord, to hear your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let me get to it. Today we're talking about the keys of the kingdom and the ordinances of heaven. This will ignite our hearts if we listen and open our minds to the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about the parables of the kingdom along those, during those lessons. Sometimes somebody asks about the keys, somebody asks about the ordinance. So I'm going to, you know, try to bring it together today. Maybe it'll take more than one lesson. I don't know, but let's see what the Lord will tell us. Every time we talk about the kingdom of God, you know, we've got to always, and you know, we got to always go back to the beginning. If you don't go back to the beginning, you'll miss something. In the beginning, when God revealed his intention, it was right there. The first thing that he gave to the man after he put a blessing on them was he gave him dominion. He put a blessing on them. The first thing he said to the man was, be fruitful and multiply. So that's a blessing that he put upon them. Put that blessing inherently inside of them to be able to multiply. But then he gave him something. That's right. So let's find out what it was that the Lord gave to the man. Because this is where it all started. He gave the man something. And that something was authority, dominion, etc. But over what exactly did he give him that? You know, he said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let him have dominion. See, this was his, you know, the thing that was already in mind. Make the man in our image after our likeness. Those are necessary prerequisites. But then let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth. And over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created the man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. He said that. Subdue it and have dominion. See, over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, you might notice in this declaration of God to the man that he said nothing about heaven. All he said was dominion upon the earth. So that's the first thing that we must realize. God gave the man the earth. That's what he gave to him, you know, and he gave him dominion over the earth. And that was his gift, and that was the mandate and the mission, that the man should have dominion, bring things into alignment. That's really what dominion means. You know, you bring things into alignment, into whatever, you know, the will of the king is, you know, in his kingdom, which is the king's domain. We have to bring things into alignment with his will and the culture of that kingdom. Adam was supposed to do exactly that, bring the earth into alignment with the culture of heaven. And here's how Psalm 115 and verse 16 says it. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth has he given to the children of man. So you can see the dichotomy there. The earth he gave to man. Heaven are his. But we're going to understand, want to try to understand the connection between the two spheres. What's the connection? You know, who's supposed to bridge the gap? The man. You know, bridge the gap. Take what you understand about how things function in heaven and demonstrate it and do the same upon the earth. Put everything in alignment. There's no rebellion in heaven. There was a long time ago, but God cast it out. There was a rebellion in the heart of Lucifer when he said, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend to the sides of the north. I will set up shop. You know, I will do this, I will do that. You know, I'll sit among the stars. God said, no, I'll cast you down to hell. And he cast him down. God got rid of that rebellion. Now, there's no rebellion anymore. You know, and I think when the devil hit the earth, it brought chaos. It's kind of like these meteors that fall from the sky. When they hit the ground, they create a lot of destruction. In fact, there is one crater in Arizona. It's in Winslow, Arizona. You know, they say that a long, 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 long time ago, you know, we had a falling meteor, and it's a tourist site. And they came and crashed down and destroyed a lot of things, left a big crater. Yeah, and the people go there to see it. Well, and the Lord cast out the devil. He brought, he landed with a lot of chaos, and the earth was became void and chaotic, you know, and some things were destroyed too. You know, and the Lord said to the man, well, you're back now. Replenish. You don't replenish anything that wasn't or initially there. Something was there, but that's not my subject today. And someday we'll get into that. But something was there. In order for you to replenish, that means something was destroyed. And you got to replenish, put it back, put the things back. There was some order. See, God doesn't create anything that's, you know, chaotic. There was some order. But when he cast the devil out and all the demons, they hit the ground. Well, Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall like lightning. You know, those meteors, they travel like lightning across the earth when they are falling. It's like moving at the speed of light. 186,000 miles per second. Science found that out. That's what science said. And when you're moving that fast and you hit anything, my goodness, that velocity, that impact shattered a lot of things. Well, Adam, God separated him, put him in this place. And carved out, it was like he carved out, you know how they do the embassies today, you know, you go into a foreign country, you know, and then the other country carves out a little kingdom inside that foreign country. It's like their own territory, just carve something out. And in that place, the laws of the local nation around them, the laws don't function in that place. If you go to the embassy of the United States in Nigeria, that's why they won't let anybody in unless you are a citizen, you know. And even if you're trying to become a citizen or even go there, they're very, very strict. They don't want anybody there. But if you are a citizen, if you go there and flash your passport, the U.S. passport, woo-hoo, they will let you in. My goodness. And they will be at your beckon. You know, if you, you know, that's why they tell, you know, citizens of this country, when you go to some foreign country, you should register yourself. People don't do it, but they suggest you do it when you get there. You know, and When you get into trouble in a foreign country, the first thing they will seize, they'll seize your passport. You know, when they seize your passport, you have become a nobody. Once you don't have your passport, you're a nobody. Because in your passport, it tells who you are. As a matter of fact, those of you that have a passport, I want you to check it out. In your passport, whether it's a passport of United States, passport of United Kingdom, passport of Nigeria, I own passports to two countries. I don't know what they put in other nations' passports, but I've looked at it. A passport of United States, I've looked at it. The passport of Nigeria, I've looked at it. Slightly different language, but it says the same thing. It will say, this passport is the property of the United States of America. Or it will say property of the federal government or federal republic or something of Nigeria. And it will say that, you know, when you present it, that foreign country, you know, must afford you the rights of a citizen of America, a citizen of Nigeria. They say that because that carries your identity. See, now, why did I say that? Because we need to try to understand, and that's what we're going to do here today and maybe tomorrow, I don't know, this kingdom that we are in. What are the keys to the kingdom? Well, what does your passport offer you? You know, in America, they don't let anybody just become citizens. In fact, the new government of America now, they're trying to drive people away. They don't want foreigners to come and take what belongs to citizens. And that's the truth for, that's true for many countries. You know, it's just that it's magnified here in the U.S. because a lot of people are trying to come here. But that's normal. You know, protect that territory. They don't want to just give it away, you know, because there are rights behind it. And those rights are some of the keys that we're going to be talking about. You know, what do you, when you are a citizen of the United States, you have rights and privileges. And so if you are coming in here to become a citizen of the United States, well, they're going to make you jump through a lot of hoops, make it almost impossible for you. Because when you become, now you are. And then there are rights and privileges that come with that, you know, and some people are born into it. You know, other people, you don't have to achieve it by a process that's called naturalization. And in the olden days, it was a little easier. It's getting harder and harder and harder now, you know. So when you are a citizen, well, you need to know your rights. And you need to know the privileges that come with that citizenship. That's where the keys are. Keys. What is a key? A key can be something that locks. It can also be something that opens, right? So, if you look up the definition of keys, yeah, you can see that it's, sometimes they say, you know, a piece of metal that you inserted into a lock and you can turn it and it opens or locks the thing. There are some locks that you actually need a key to lock. You can't just snap it into place. Some of them you can just snap into place. But like, you know, some locks, you have to use the key to lock the door. And then you have to use the key to open the door. So if a key can both lock and unlock, well, Jesus said in one place, in fact, Isaiah prophesied before he even came. In Isaiah 22:22, he said, well, when he comes, he's going to have the power you know, to unlock and to lock the keys of the kingdom, the key of David. It's called, he said, it will be upon him. And Jesus said it, you know, to one of the churches, he said, look, I am the one that has the key of David. I open, no man can lock. I lock, no man can open. So, you know, the key, you can see the key can do, you know, both ways. But I want to show us that these keys that are tied to privileges and rights, you know, like I said, some people are born into it. Some people have to obtain it with a great price. There is a story, you know, between Paul in Acts chapter 22, you know, where Paul was, you know, the tumult and people were, you know, they were always, he was always getting into trouble with the crowd and, you know, Romans, you know, soldiers coming in there and doing this and this. And one day he said to, you know, one of the chief captains, he said, look, or one of the people around him says, you know, is it lawful for you to scourge a man without hearing him first, that is a Roman? Ah. And as soon as the man, the soldier heard that, he went and told the captain, said, this man is a Roman citizen. Be careful what you do to him. And so the man came, this story is in Acts 22. It's a good story, beautiful story, I like it. You know, I've read it a few times, and every time I read it, I like, this man, Paul, he actually knows how to press the buttons, you know. And he said, look, I'm a Roman citizen. You know, you can't just scourge me, you know, like that. And the people were afraid, because in those days, to be a Roman citizen, you don't mess around with them, you know. And the Roman citizenship and the culture of the Roman kingdom was different than every other culture. Different. All the other cultures, you know, Assyria, Babylonian, you know, Medo-Persia, you know, Grecian, all these people, their culture was, when they wanted to extend their territory or their kingdom, acquire other colonies and territories, they come in there, they carry the people away to captivity. That's the king, that was their culture. That's how all these people, Daniel was carried away to captivity. Esther was carried away to captivity. Ezra and all these people carried away to captivity. They were always carrying them away to captivity. When the Roman kingdom came, theirs was different. Their own culture was different. They didn't carry anybody to Rome. They brought their kingdom and established it right there. Installed their own governor. That's right, you know, and made people have allegiance to Caesar, you know. And wouldn't it be interesting for you to realize that, and Jesus was coming, he could have come in all those Babylonian, Medo-Persia, you know, Grecia, and so all those empires. He didn't come all in those times. He came during the Roman Empire. Now, the Roman Empire, they had a system of government in place that kind of looks like what Jesus would want. You know, every other kingdom carried people away captive somewhere. You know, even Jeremiah was telling them, look, put your necks under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to carry you away. And if you don't, you will die. But if you let him carry you away, you will leave. And I'll tell them all these things. Romans came in there, they don't carry anybody away. They bring their own government and install it right there. And that's how Jesus, you know, when he came in the Roman Empire, in the time of the Roman Empire. Because, you know, that was a model. Well, the Roman Empire was a wicked empire. But nonetheless, the governing system was a model closer to what Jesus wanted, you know. Establish the kingdom of God. You know, not carry them away to somewhere, but establish the kingdom right here. So Well, there are some keys to understanding that. And once you are in there, then there are some ordinances of how the thing operates. There were some ordinances of Rome. They tried to insert it upon the people. You got to pay tribute to Caesar, they said. You cannot worship any other king. So when Jesus was born and somebody came and announced, well, we found someone who's going to be king. That's treason. That is treason. You cannot, there cannot be any other king but Caesar. So Herod, who was installed as governor over that area, must eliminate that treason. Cannot be any other king. So he gave a decree, kill everybody. He didn't know who it was, but from the time that they came and told me, I don't know, everybody that's 2 years old or whatever, kill them all. There cannot be any other king but Caesar. Well, that's a culture. And they make a coin, they put Caesar's thing, you know, image on it. You must pay tribute to Caesar. And so forth. They came to Jesus one time and asked him about that. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? That was the Jews. It wasn't the Romans asking him that. The Romans already knew, everybody knew you got to pay taxes. But the Jews were trying to trip Jesus up. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Jesus said, well, show me a coin. Whose image and superscription is this? He said, Caesar said, well, there you have it. Give unto Caesar. Now, Jesus wasn't revolting against Caesar. Give unto Caesar. What is Caesar's? That's his own. And then give unto God his own. And people didn't understand that. Because they wanted Jesus to come in there, torpedo the Roman Empire. Torpedo everything. And give them the kingdom. They'd been afflicted under that kingdom. Because many of them were not citizens. And they were tormented. You know. But, those who were citizens or those who somehow obtained that citizenship, you know, they had great rights. In the book of Acts, chapter 22, the story I was telling you, you know, in verse 28, this man was saying, look, I paid a great price, you know, when he found out that Paul was claiming to be a citizen of Rome, he said, wow. I paid a great price for this. Well, Paul said, well, but I was freeborn, you know, because it was this thing, you know, when your parents are citizens, their culture, their ordinances were such that when you're born into that, then you're also a citizen. You know, some countries have that. We had that in this country for a long time. We've always had it. Somebody is trying to remove that, but we've always had it. Now, this man said, but, you know, I paid a great price. Paul said, well, I was freeborn. And the man was absolutely amazed. You can read that story in Acts chapter 22, you know, and let me just read a part of it to you. You know, Paul, in verse 25, when they bound him with tongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman? See, they didn't know he was a Roman. And uncondemned. Can you do that? And the moment the man heard that, he was afraid. And he went and told the chief captain, take heed what you are doing to this man, because he is a Roman. Huh. As soon as they heard that, oh my goodness. You are a Roman, because it was just like the Jews that they can just beat up and so on anyhow. So went to him. Are you a Roman? Man said, yeah. And the chief captain said, well, with a great price, I've obtained this freedom. How can you be? It cost me a lot. This man was naturalized. Yeah. And then, well, you know how some people go to great lengths to try to achieve citizenship. Well, he said, I paid a great price. Paul said, but I was freeborn. And from that time, everybody was afraid. You know, they was afraid. You know, how they should even do what his duty. This man's a citizen now. Be careful now. You know, so, you know, that is just a preamble to show you the importance of being a citizen of the governing kingdom. The kingdom that is ruling. You're a citizen of that kingdom. Now, there are some nations that don't have that understanding and that concept. You know, some of the third world countries. They don't have the concept of making their citizens enjoy. They don't have the concept. They torment their own citizens. You know, so the fact the Supreme Judge has found them, weighed them in the balances, and found them to have failed. They have failed. Because that's not how you treat citizens. But real citizens, they carry certain benefits. So, but let's see some amazing things that Jesus declared. Did you know that from the time of Adam till the time of John the Baptist, people didn't really understand the kingdom? God was trying to make himself known to the people as their king. He said, "I am your king." They said, "No, we want another king." Okay? So then, you know, Saul, you know, was put there because of what the people said. Even Samuel was angry that, you know, why are these people saying this? Well, God said, it's not you that they have rejected. It's me. Because I am their king, but they rejected me. Well, you know, but the concept of the kingdom of God was not well understood or even well preached or even taught or understood at all throughout the Old Testament. You don't find a lot of it there. You know, but when Jesus came, he made this incredible, declaration. He talked about certain things. In the book of Luke, chapter 16 and verse 16. Let's read that. And let's look at that for a moment. Because this is going to help you to understand what the keys of the kingdom are and the ordinances thereof. I'm going to come back later on and give you the definition of ordinance. We've talked about key already, but, you know, we'll talk some more about keys. But let's see this profound statement that Jesus made. He just threw it out in the midst of so many other things that he was saying, but it was right there. And a lot of people missed it, but it's there because he was saying so many things and he just threw it out there. But here's what he said in Luke 16, you know, and verse 16. In the previous verse, he talked about, you know, those who justify themselves, that the things that are highly exalted among men, they are an abomination to God. You know, God doesn't care about the things that we care about, titles, accolades, and all these things. They are an abomination inside of God. But now he talked about, so he just dropped this thing. In Luke 16, 16, and it's an easy verse to remember, 16, 16. You know, the law and the prophets, see, were until John. Now, so Jesus is saying, Moses, who was the law, the prophets, Elijah and the rest of them, you know, the law and the prophets, they met with the king of the new kingdom on Mount Transfiguration. In Matthew chapter 17, we see that Moses was there representing the law. Elijah was there representing the prophets. And they've now come to figure out who this new man is. What is it all about? They met right there. You know, that was the conjunction of the law, the prophets, and the kingdom right there. In Matthew 17, on Mount Transfiguration. And the glory of the kingdom showed and overshadowed the law and the prophets. Just overshadowed everything. The kingdom, Jesus is now going to show it. And everybody was like, whoa, 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 let's stay here. Jesus is going to show them that. But let's see what he said here. The law and the prophets. And how many prophets are there? A lot. In fact, the way they wrote the scrolls in the olden days and put them together, people call them now major prophets and minor prophets. But they are all prophets. You know, Moses himself was a prophet, but he was considered the law because, you know, he said the law came by Moses and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So the law, Moses was the law, gave all that stuff. But look at what he said here. The law and the prophets were until John. That's it. But from John, see, Since that time, since John, until now, the kingdom of God is preached. And every man must mount present to it. Now, it means that those people in the Old Testament, they could not preach the kingdom. And in fact, they didn't. But they didn't understand it. Nobody understood it. But this man, John, was the bridge between the Old Testament and the New. And this John was going to introduce something which the law and the prophets could not do. And Malachi, before they closed the Old Testament, Malachi said that, well, something is coming. You know, what is the thing that is coming? Well, there is a messenger that will go before the face of the Lord, you know, and he will do something. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." Yeah, that was John. "And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, saith the Lord. He shall come." So John, well, when he came, what did he come to do? Well, Isaiah also talks about it in Isaiah chapter 40, that John was coming, you know, to prepare the way of the Lord. But Malachi, closing out the Old Testament, talked about it. And then when this John came, what did he do? Well, he came and he began to preach. But what did he preach about? So that's the interesting thing. Everybody should try to examine what John the Baptist preached about. Because he was the one that Jesus said, the law and the prophets were until John. But from John, after that, the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God is now preached. You know, so, and when John began to preach his message, coming out of his mouth was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's around, you know, it's close by. So he is coming here to help usher it in, but it's not really him. He can't do it. He can only say somebody's coming to tell you and show it to you. So he said, "Well, I'm not the guy." But they asked him, "Are you?" He said, "No, I'm not. I'm just a messenger. I can't even unlace his shoes. I can't tie the, you know, laces of his shoes. I'm not even worthy to bear his shoes. But he's coming. And when he comes, I'm gonna show him to you guys." And then, well, the Lord did come. And John did show him. And he said, "Well, this is the man I was telling you about. You know, who is greater than me? You know, this is the man." You know, there was a man sent from God. You know, his name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe on the light. He was not the light. I'm reading now John chapter 1, verse 6. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. Now, that light was the true light, a light into every man that come into the world. Now, he was in the world, you know, and he came to his own, which were made by him. But they knew him not, and they received him not. Well, but as many as received him, he gave them power to become sons of God, just like Adam. Adam was the son of God, according to Luke chapter 3, verse 38. In Luke chapter 3, the genealogy of Jesus was given backwards, in reverse genealogy. Most of the time, they give the genealogy going forward. This time around, they gave it backwards. Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph. Supposed, he was not the son of Joseph, but being as was supposed, but he grew up in the house of Joseph. And they walked the way backwards. Joseph was the son of this, who was the son of that. This one was the son of that, who was the son of that. This one was the son of that. Finally, they got to, you know, people like Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham, but he wasn't doing it like that. You know, I mean, he was doing it like that, going backwards, rather. And finally, he got to Adam, who was the son of God. Yeah, because you find that in Luke 3:38, because there's no other place to go. So, I'll call the son of God. Same thing with Jesus. You can't call him the son of Joseph. So, whose son are you going to call him? And, you know, the angel told Mary that. He said, look, the power of the Most High shall overshadow you. Therefore, that holy thing that shall be born of you shall be called the son of God. Because you can't call him the son of Joseph. So you're going to call him the son of God. So the people that believe him give them power to return to the sonship, just like Adam. But let's talk some more about that. What did all that mean? Jesus himself, you know, I mean, John, when he began to go, you know, he would tell the people, you know, he said, look, it is time for you to repent. The kingdom is coming. And it's right around us somewhere. I'm going to introduce the man. John bear witness of the Christ. This is John chapter 1 and verse 15. He said, this is he of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me, who was preferred before me. Even he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law, remember, the law and the prophets, Jesus said the same thing. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You know, and so on. You know, and Jesus was there, and, you know, John was bearing record. They asked him, are you the Christ then? Are you the Messiah? People knew that when this person that was going to introduce the kingdom came, it would be the Messiah, called the Christ, the anointed one, the one who was the coming ruler. But in their mind, what they thought Jesus was going to do was get him out of the bondage, kind of like he got the children of Israel out of the bondage under Pharaoh, where God was going to deliver them. This is what they thought. The Messiah, when he came, would deliver them from the, you know, under the bondage of the Romans. And give us our own kingdom. And so at times they would ask Jesus, I mean, will you at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? I know all these kind of questions. They would ask Jesus. But Jesus had a plan. And John bear record, he said, look, this is the one, you know, that I told you about. And so on and so forth. And when he began to preach, well, he would say, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. He himself could not introduce the kingdom of God too much, but he could introduce the one who was going to talk about it. You know, now he was the bridge between the law and Moses and the kingdom. That's what Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 16. Before John, it was law. I mean, the law and the prophets. It was law and the prophets. Now John, from John, it's the kingdom that is being preached. So they could not preach the kingdom in the Old Testament because they didn't understand it at all. Adam lost it and it was gone. The knowledge, the concept, everything gone. God trying to insert himself as king, they rejected it. You know, now, in the book of Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Israel and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is close by. So he was introducing something's coming, but he really couldn't talk about, I mean, the kingdom like Jesus did. I mean, how many parables of the kingdom did John the Baptist talk about? None. He was just, in his own case, just telling the people, look, something's coming and it's here. And when I see the person I'm going to tell it to you, I will show him to you. You know? And he said, look, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, quoting Isaiah 40. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. You know, and so on and so forth. Now, Jesus himself, when he came, what was he doing? You know, what did Jesus say? You know, let's read something in Luke chapter 4. Now, in Luke chapter 4 was the place after which, when Jesus had been baptized of John, and John, he said, look, when Jesus came to him to be baptized, he said, I can't do that, because he understood who Jesus was. Jesus said, just let it be. You know, we got to do this crossover. You know, you've done your part as a bridge between the law and the prophets and the kingdom. You passed the baton. Yeah, you've done your part. You know, and that's why, you know, when John was killed, even though Jesus was his cousin, Jesus didn't really go and rescue him, because John had done his part. Done. His part was to introduce the main man that was going to tell us about the kingdom. And he did it. And now Jesus said, well, you know, I'm going to submit to this baptism. It's like you pass the baton. Put it, come, got it. And the heavens opened up and said, yep, this is the man. This is my son. Now, this is the presentation. See, Isaiah talked about it. Unto us a child is born. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And a son is presented. It took 30 years for Jesus, though, to be presented. You know, he was born. He was learning certain things as a man. And he waited until he was a man and could be called a rabbi. He can't be a rabbi in Israel until you are 30 years of age. Couldn't be a priest either, you know, and so forth. You know, so he came, and now he was presented, and he's ready. You know, and then he was driven of the Spirit to go into the wilderness to be tempted. And when he came out of the wilderness, in Luke chapter 4, he went to the synagogue and stood up for to read. And they gave him the scroll of Isaiah. He found a place where it was written. In Isaiah, what we now call Isaiah chapter 61. Found a place and read it. And then when he read it, he stopped short at the day of vengeance. He read it to a point. And then it wasn't the day of vengeance yet, so he didn't read that part. Then he handed it to the minister and said, today, the scripture is fulfilled. Now, what was it that was in that scripture? Well, there is an introduction of a new flow of things. It's coming. Isaiah prophesied it. And this is the man that's going to make it so. And he's going to tell us. But when he left that place, he began to show them. From that time on, we're told that Jesus himself, you know, began his ministry. And what was it that was in his mind? What was it that he was interested in doing and preaching? And this is the same Jesus that said, you know, that the kingdom of God is here now. You know, they were in the Old Testament. All they had was the law and the prophets. But from John, well, we now have the kingdom. What was his mission? Well, his mission and his proclamation, first of all, he did the proclamation when he took the book of Isaiah and so on. He said, the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And then he began to go out and preach the kingdom of God. And when they actually came to him, when they saw the miracles that he was doing, all kinds of miracles, because he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I got to do these things. You know, so he was doing those things that the Spirit of the Lord said he would do. Open the eyes of the blind, restore this and that, heal the sick, do all these things. So he was doing it. And then the people came to him in Luke chapter 4. They came to him. And here's what they said. You know, when the sun was setting, Luke chapter 4 and verse 40, all those people that had sick, all the sick people with diverse diseases, they brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on them and healed them. Well, Isaiah said that, you know, by his stripes and so forth. You know, and that he will heal them. You know, so he was doing it. He was healing them even before he got to the cross. He was already healing the people. And the devils came out crying, thou art the Christ, Son of God. And he rebuked them that they should not make known that he was the Christ. And, well, it was day, and then he departed into a desert place, and the people came after him. Read this in the book of Luke chapter 4, verse 42. People came after him, and they sought him, and they tried to prevent him, that he should not depart from them. Say, we love these miracles. We love these things. You stay here. You know, and listen to what Jesus said to them in Luke chapter 4, verse 43. He said, I must preach the kingdom of God. Remember, Luke was always calling kingdom of God. Matthew was the one calling kingdom of heaven. Same thing. We covered that already. You know, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. I can't just stay in this place. Because they wanted him to stay there and just be their own, you know, their own personal savior. I kind of like the people, my personal savior, just be your own. You know, Jesus is built a whole lot more than that, as you'll find out when we bring out these things. Just be there, you know, just be your own there. He said, no. And he said, look, for thereunto am I sent. Why are you sent? Well, he said, I am sent to preach the kingdom of God. Really? We thought you were sent for a different reason. Jesus said, no, I am sent to preach the kingdom of God. This kingdom that nobody, Moses and the prophets, they couldn't figure it out. They couldn't even say it. They didn't even understand it. You know, the model that Jesus, God tried to, you know, put there, they rejected him as king. You know, so he couldn't do it. So he withdrew from them. And Jesus waited, God waited. You know, finally he saw a kingdom that looks like what God might want. How did God want it? God wanted to establish his territory upon the earth. And when he colonized that territory, bring the influence of heaven, which are called ordinances of heaven, bring them upon the earth. Put Adam in charge. But you know the story. Adam lost everything. So Jesus said, look, I must preach the kingdom of God. For that is the reason why I am sent. Now, many of us in this room today, they may not understand that that's the reason why Jesus was sent, was to preach the kingdom. And of course, we understand that John said, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. John 3:16. You know, Jesus was saying this, and John wrote it himself. You know, so you say, well, Jesus said that. Of course he said that. But in this place, he said this as well. So there are many reasons why Jesus came. You have to put it all together. You can't take just one verse over the other. I can't take this, what Jesus said in this Luke 4:43. I cannot take this and throw away what he said in John 3:16. You know, he said. And there are many places he said it. But we got to put it all together and try to understand it. Jesus is the same one that said John 3:16. John just wrote it. John the apostle wrote it, but Jesus said it. And he said, well, God loved the world, gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he was told into that. But if you don't believe, then you are condemned already. Jesus was saying these things. But what is it? You know, believe what, really? Well, sometimes they came to Jesus and said, what must we do to walk the works of God? Say, well, believe on him whom we are sent. Well, the one whom we are sent, though, when you want to believe him, what exactly is he telling us? He's saying, well, I cannot preach my own. I cannot do my own doctrine. This son can do nothing of himself. But what the Father sent, he was the perfect ambassador. Always telling the people about what God wanted. He couldn't do his own thing. In fact, we're trying to tell the people, look, you need to relate to God as your Father, because you know, you never had this relationship. Call him your Heavenly Father and so forth. But then his disciples, not everybody, but his disciples. You know, and so we've got to take everything together to try to understand what he was bringing. Well, Jesus eventually did go to the cross and die. We know that, but he also was raised up. Give God the glory for that. But for the most part, he only spoke about his death and resurrection in a few places. And most of the time was to encourage himself. He would declare it that, well, I'm going to Jerusalem, the chief priests and so forth. They would take the Son of Man and crucify. And the third day, he would rise again. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. And every time he said those things, he would use it to encourage himself. He said, well, give us a sign. He said, no. you know, no sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah as a prophet. As he was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be. And he will say those things to encourage himself. He knows he's coming out of that grave. But his real teachings were all about the kingdom. And then we just finished a series on the kingdom parables. So how many things he taught. Different aspects, different things that he was bringing up. Begin to bring it and so forth. And then in one place, he told the disciples in Luke chapter 22, you know, he told the disciples, you know, this amazing thing. Now, remember, there was something, you know, before we even get there, let me read this to you in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. You know, Jesus told his disciples, said, look, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well, he said, fear not, little flock. The Father's good pleasure to give you. What kingdom? What is it that he's going to give us? I mean, people never understood this thing. Jesus is going to teach it, and he showed many things. Now, in another one or more of these parables that we talked about, which I didn't emphasize too much when we did it, but I want to go back to it now. In Matthew chapter 25, you know, we're talking there. In fact, that was not a parable. That's why I didn't bring it out. He was saying it as what will happen. It wasn't really a parable. We're just saying it. But let's see what he said in that Matthew 25. This was the place where he was talking about when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Not exactly a parable, just saying it. You know, when he shall come in his glory, well, what are the things that he's going to say? You know, and what are the things? So you read from like verse 31 of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit on the throne of his glory. This is, he's telling it the way it's going to be. It's not really a parable. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them from one another, and so on. You know, and he shall set the sheep and the goats and so forth on either side. And then he shall say, you know, to those on his right hand, which are the sheep, come. Now listen to this. Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. So this kingdom was before everything. God had prepared this kingdom before the world began. And Jesus was coming to make sure we understand the keys of the kingdom, how to get there. But making sure that we understand how the kingdom will function. Those are ordinances. The key is what lets you in. Yeah, it can lock something out, but it can let you in as well. And he told Peter in Matthew 16, I was talking to him, you know, like verse 18 or so, he said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And then, you know, you have the power, you know, to make things happen. What you bind will be bound, what you lose will be loose, because now you have the keys. You know, now he's saying that this kingdom was prepared for you before the world began. There are two things that we understand happened before the world began. Well, many things. In Ephesians chapter 1, we are told that he had chosen us in him before the world began. So we were chosen in him. We know that. You know, in the book of Revelation, we understand that the Lamb was slain before the world began. We know that. Here we understand that the kingdom was prepared before the world began. Now put all these things together. You know, there was a kingdom in the mind of God, prepared as our inheritance to be given to us even before the world began. He knew it. Jesus said it here. Enter thou into your inheritance, which is the kingdom that was prepared for you before the world began. Now think about that. Many people never thought about that, but think about it. Now, that's what Jesus came to show us how to get there. And he was telling Nicodemus, he said, look, except you be born again, you can't even smell it. You can't even come close. In John chapter 3, he told him. He said, well, what does that mean? Well, should I enter into my mother's womb and be born again? He said, no. But one of the keys that will get you into the kingdom is to be born again. It's kind of the door. See, you cannot come into the kingdom until you are born again. I said, wow, really? Yeah, you got to be born again. So that's an amazing key. of the kingdom. If you find it, you find great treasure. Because now you're born again. You know, and I said it the other day. I said, look, you go to these great amusement parks like Disneyland or Disney World or whatever, you know, and you pay the fee to get in the gate. And you go through the turnstile or whatever. Do you just stand there? Because now you are in. No, you got to go discover, you know, discover things. So now we need to have some discovery. Now that you are born again and entered. See, but unfortunately, the way we see the born again thing is like that's the end to it. As long as you are born again, all you got to do is wait to go to heaven. And that's the message that the church has been teaching for a long time. Now that you are born again, sit around and wait to go to heaven and inherit heaven. Well, it's kind of like Adam was waiting to die. Well, God said we will die, and so we are waiting to die. And you know, we'll say something like, but you are not dead yet. Adam said, well, what, you are waiting to die? You know, said, well, I got to figure out something here. There's something missing here. Are you just going to sit here and wait to die? He said, well, yeah. He said, we're going to die. We don't know why we are not dead yet. They didn't know they were already dead. We don't know why we are not dead yet, but he said, we're going to die. So, you know, we're going to die. You know, that's it. Well, you know, say, well, we'll see about that. I'm going to figure something out. There's something missing here in translation. You know, are we just going to sit around and wait to die? Well, there's something waiting, missing, ladies and gentlemen, in translation now. The message of the kingdom is missing. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom, and not any kind of gospel you want, but this gospel of the kingdom, this good news, what this kingdom means, this is the thing that's going to bring the return. That's right. It's not going to happen until this message of the kingdom goes out. So if you want God to come, well, start preaching. Like I'm preaching now because I want him to come. So I got to preach this kingdom because he said, when this gospel of the kingdom is gone out and people understand it, then shall the end come. The end is not going to come before that. You can wish it, but it's not going to happen. You know, but you must preach it. When you preach it, then it will happen when they all understood it. And what is the kingdom? What is the coming of the kingdom? We'll get to that. Apparently, we're not going to get to all of it today. Maybe I'll continue tomorrow. But I want to show enough today for you to understand that there is something, that was a reason why Jesus came. That was beyond, you know, dying for our sins. People say, well, that's sacrilege. No, it's not. Because Jesus himself, he didn't talk too much about that. It was his disciples who now understood it that began to talk about it. He himself was talking about the kingdom. But later on, the disciples understood that the way to give us that inheritance, you know, is written in the book of Hebrews, that no inheritance is of any effect until the testator dies. The testament or the will. If you make a will, it's of no good until the testator dies. Now, when the testator dies, then they open the will. This, everybody knows that's the case. Well, so it was necessary for Jesus also to die. The book of Hebrews explains that. When I have time, I'll go more into that, maybe tomorrow. But the testator had to die in order for the testament to come into play. And Jesus said it himself in John chapter 12, verse 24, in a kind of hidden way. He said, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, well, it can produce nothing. But when he dies, then he can produce the kingdom. So Jesus had to die in order to bring forth the sons of the kingdom. So his death was, you know, part of the key, part of helping us to get there. The death of the testator is what makes the testament available to the inheritors. And you can write the will all you want. And if you live to be 120 years, you know, the people, until the testator dies, that will is of no effect. But when he dies, see, that's why the so-called prodigal son came to the father, look, I don't want to wait around for you to die. I know I'm going to get it when you die. But give it to me now. Because that's, you know, that's not how it works. You got to wait until the man dies, then they divide his estate. The lawyers come, you know, and so forth. You know, sometimes if they don't do it right, probate court may get involved and all that. But, you know, it's after the man's died. But this man said, no, give it to me. I want mine now. Usually that's not how it works. But when the testator dies, then the testament comes into effect. You know, so we will see that Jesus himself also had to die in order to bring the testament to effect. But now he's telling us in this Matthew 25, when the Son of God come, he's telling us that this kingdom was prepared for us before the world began. So if you join all the pieces together, connect the dots, you will see that that is why he came preaching the kingdom of God. You know, and he tells, when he sent his disciples out, he said, look, go, saying the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Repent is a 180. Change your thinking. You know, repent. The kingdom of, that was the message he sent the disciples. Jesus didn't really exactly tell the disciples, go out and tell them, you know, give your life to Christ. And so on and so forth, so that you can go to heaven. He didn't send them any such thing. We've made up these things over the centuries. It's a good message, and it's an important message, and it is a real message. But the message that Jesus came to introduce wasn't about give your life to Christ. The message was change the trajectory of your mind. Repent. Turn around. The kingdom of heaven is here. Enter into the kingdom and start to function and behave like the kingdom. That was the message that he was preaching. He wasn't preaching about give your life to Christ and sit around and go to heaven. He said anything like that. Kingdom of heaven is here. You need to figure out how the kingdom of God functions, how you operate in the kingdom. Now the keys, the kingdom of heaven and the ordinances of heaven is what we're dealing with in this lesson. I'm taking my time to explain that. The concept of the kingdom is something also that is lost. You know, the kingdom must have a king. It must have a territory. It must have, you know, something of sorts. You know, even, you know, Pilate and all these people said, you know, are you a king then? You know, because, so, you know, because if you are a king, you need to have citizens. You know, and all of these kingdoms that we've been talking about, they all have their own citizens. They have their privileges for the citizens. The difference is that in the kingdom of God, he has, I mean, just like every kingdom, he has different classes of citizens. But there are some citizens in the kingdom of God, not just, you know, the people who are coming in, you know, blown in by anyhow, but the real ones that have understood the message of the kingdom. They become fully redeemed, and God is qualifying them for governing authority. Praise the Lord. There is a prophecy given by someone called Jane Lade many, many years ago in the 17th century. Those of you who know New Frisbee's writings, he wrote this thing in something called Scroll 51. It wasn't his writing. He just wrote about it. He said, found among the papers of Charles Price. It wasn't Charles Price prophecy either. Some people think it was Charles Price. No, it wasn't Charles Price. It was Jane Lead that prophesied it. But they found the writings among the writings of, you know, of Charles Price. It wasn't Neil Frisbee's prophecy, but he wrote it. And here's one thing he said. Some in this kingdom, see, you know, he says, as a refiner's fire. This is Scroll 51. He said, some trials will be of absolute necessity for the clearing away of all remaining infirmities of the natural mind. Burning away all the wood and stubble. Nothing must remain in the fire. As a refiner's fire, so will he purify the sons of the kingdom. Kingdom. That's the message. Now, some of them will be fully redeemed, being clothed upon with a priestly garment. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Priests and kings. Priestly garment after Melchizedek order, qualifying them for governing authority. Now, this is what God wants us to understand. There's a qualifying, but you got to understand, you have a key and you don't know what lock it opens. It's no good. You know, I've watched some, you know, things on television, movie or whatever. Somebody found a key that was a lockbox somewhere. They know it's a lockbox, but they don't know which lock, because there are many lockboxes in the city. There are some in banks, there are some in hotels, there are some in airport, there are some everywhere. Now, which one does this key open? So you have the key, but inside that lockbox, there's a treasure that somebody left. But because you didn't have the instructions to the key, that key is useless. You know, so the keys of the kingdom, while they can open some tremendous treasures, you got to have understanding of what that key really opens. So there are many keys of the kingdom. Some of them are given to us in the promises that are there. You know, but these promises are there. But why are they not taking effect? I'm the Lord that healeth you. Why are we still sick? You know, because we got the key, but we don't know how to use it. I mean, all these things, you know, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that, you know, though he was rich, he owned everything. Yet he sold everything to purchase that, you know, prized possession. That you, through the poverty, his poverty, he did a role exchange. Through his poverty, you might become rich. Well, why are we still poor? I mean, so these keys are there, but if you don't know how to use them, it's like having the key and you don't know what it opens. So if somebody just hands you a key, a random key, how in the world are you going to know what it opens? Well, that is where this message comes in. Those keys open something. But what is this something that the key that you have opens? Well, when God was telling Job or asking him a question, ordinances of heaven. Well, let's define ordinance. What is an ordinance of heaven? Or let's define the word ordinance in general. You know, I think I defined it to us out of the dictionary, just plain old dictionary the other day. And, you know, let me read it again, what it says. You know, it says an ordinance can be a piece of legislation enacted by a municipal authority, such as a kingdom. You know, so that can be an ordinance. We have ordinances in the city, we have ordinances in the state, ordinances in the country, and so forth. The city where I live, they have certain ordinances. And, you know, you see, according to the ordinance of city of Phoenix or city of Glendale or city of this and this and this, you know, the city where I live, they even put some of those ordinances on their trash bins. According to the ordinance of such and such, this trash bin must not block the way or this and that. They write that on the trash bin that they give you for free. They put some of these ordinances. Nobody reads these things, but they are there. There are many ordinances. There are certain ordinances in the land that says, you know, you can make a contract, but the contract is void if it is prohibited by the law of the land. We have that in Arizona. You know, void where prohibited by law. That's an ordinance. Two of you can get together and sign anything you want, but it is of no effect if it is contrary to the law of the land. That's an ordinance. You know, that's a governing, it overrules. Now, so God in Job chapter 38, verse 33, was asking Job, you know, do you understand the ordinances of heaven? Well, Job was supposed to understand, you know, to see how you have dominion on the earth. Well, Adam understood because God put the knowledge in the book of Genesis 2 and 7. We're told that when God made it, he breathed into the man. That breath of God that made him a living soul also carried the cosmic knowledge of the Holy Spirit. It was there. Knew everything. He understood everything instantly. He was there. He understood the heavens. He knew how they walked. He even though he'd never been there. Adam was never in heaven, ladies and gentlemen. You know, there's no record that God took him to heaven. You know, maybe when he died, we don't know where he went, but, you know, there's no record of his sojourn upon the earth that God created him in heaven. God didn't create him in heaven. It was made upon the earth. And God didn't tell him, come up hither into heaven. No, God came down to visit him, but he was upon the earth. He had a function here on earth. You know, now that function and that understanding has been lost. And today, Jesus must restore us to that understanding. Now, it's not just about going to heaven. And when we are born again, he says it's a key to the kingdom. It's a key to enter. You can't enter unless you're born again. And then when we're born again, you just sit around to go to heaven. Jesus prayed the exact opposite. In John chapter 17, when he was praying, when he was about to go and he was praying this prayer, he said in verse 15, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. Now, if it was his intention that as soon as we die, we should go to heaven, then Jesus would not have prayed this prayer. What is the meaning of this prayer? Why is he praying that the Father should not take them out of the world if the goal is for us to go out of the world? I mean, go out of the world already as soon as you are saved. Then why are we still here? So there is something lost in translation. Those of us that think that once we are saved, the next thing is for us to go to heaven, that's a big thing that is lost in the translation. We're not saved just to go to heaven. In fact, Jesus prayed the opposite. Do not take them out of the world. Now, that will be strange when you put that side by side with the message we pray, preach today. You preach to people, be saved so that you can go to heaven. Jesus didn't preach that. In fact, he even prayed against it. You know, but what does it all mean then? You know, well, you know, that goal or the target that Jesus came to introduce about these keys of the kingdom and all this stuff is not about heaven, but it is about the earth. That's why he told them in your prayer, pray that thy will be done in the earth. The target is the earth, not heaven. Heaven is already squared away. The earth is what we must fix. Fix the earth. This is what God told Adam from the beginning. Fix the earth, because when he cast the devil out and all this, they bombarded the place, they messed it up. Fix the earth. Bring everything into alignment. And if he would have stayed with the program, in about 1,000 years, he would have brought everything into alignment. But, you know, the devil was around. How do you think he got there? He was around and he made sure, he's going to make sure, you know, that doesn't happen. You know, they come and foul things up. You know, but Jesus is trying to straighten us out. The goal is the earth. In the earth, let his will be done. His will is already settled in heaven. We're not praying about heaven. You know, but let his will be done in the earth. And who's going to make that happen? You. Through the Holy Spirit. We are the enforcers. See? God is qualifying some people for governing authority. You know, the heaven is already in his place. Nebuchadnezzar had to find that out. Heavens are already ruling. The heavens do rule already. But God put you on earth to rule. But you must rule according to the will of heaven. If you don't, God can put you down. See, and God showed him that. See, he was boasting himself. God, I'm going to put you down. I'm going to show you that the heavens do rule. I put you here, but you align yourself. And show my will upon the earth. But he didn't do it. But later, he realized that. So, ladies and gentlemen, let me wrap it up here for this lesson. Now, look. There is a lot to be said. And we've touched on these things before. But I'm going to, in this particular series, bring these things together. The keys of the kingdom and the ordinances of heaven. We're going to bring them together. So that we can understand what it's all about. To wrap up the things we've said so far, the key things, well, key again is there. The critical things in this lesson. One, there's something called keys. Two, There's something called kingdom. Three, there's something called ordinances. Well, how do all these things operate and work together? If you have the understanding, and Jesus was always saying it, you know, if you understand, he said, do you now understand these things? They say, well, yes, Lord. I say, well, okay, cool. But if you don't understand, come and I'll give you understanding. Because when you understand these things, do you understand the ordinances of heaven, the laws and the rules and so forth? Heaven is a governing authority and it has its own rules and regulations. I mean, this country, we have rules and if you break the rule, you might be charged with a misdemeanor or even a felony, depending on, you know, how serious the crime is. So every government has their rules. If it's a good government, I mean, established upon good principles, you know, and good enforcement, then they have law enforcement officers. They don't make the rules. They just enforce the law. And if you break the law, you know, they put a sign out there that says, this speed limit here is 55. Well, all right, for certain that becomes an ordinance. Now, you go speeding in 70 in a 55 zone, as a police car hiding in the bush, is coming after you. Because now you have broken the ordinance. So they have, you know, things. This is how things operate. The devil has come in and messed all these things up. So people don't even understand. And God is asking Job, do you understand it? Or Job, he put his hand on his mouth. He couldn't say anything, you know. And so God was showing him that, look, there are ways that these things work. Let me read you a few scriptures to close this section segment. Obviously, I have to continue later on. But let me read to you Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. You know, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. This was something that happened that Luke was recording, and I want to read it to you. And pay attention to this. The former theatrist I made, O Theophilus, he wrote the book of Luke. Now he's writing this one also. Of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. I mean, he wrote all the things that Jesus began to both to do and to teach. If you read all the teachings of Jesus, you'll see that most of them are about the kingdom. You know, until the day that he was taken up. So he died, he resurrected, and he was taken up to heaven. And we'll see that here in this first chapter of Acts, how that Jesus was taken up, and the angels said, this same Jesus was taken up, will come again. So, anyway. And then, you know, after that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He was speaking about the kingdom of God before he died. When he came out of the grave, he was still speaking about the kingdom of God. This is the thing that was in his mind, the kingdom of God. Even after he came out of the grave and he was, you know, going around the seeing those for 40 days before he finally went, was around, showing himself to many of them. And he was still speaking about the kingdom of God. And what is this kingdom that he was speaking about? You know, they didn't even capture most of it, but that's what it was all about. We got to discover it or rediscover it. Some of you have discovered it before, but you lost it. You know, the thorns choked the thing out. You know, well, we must rediscover it. And so this was what he was talking about, being assembled with them. You know, it spoke about, you know, stay and receive the power. The power is what's going to enable you to be able to carry these things out and have the, be able to function in the kingdom, you know, like I want you to function. And this was his plan, you know, in Luke chapter 22, verse 29. Let me end with this. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Wow. You know. And so, sit on the thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, are these 12 tribes of Israel located in heaven? Well, that's a question which we have to answer later on. you know, but he said, look, I'm appointing you a kingdom, even as my Father has appointed you. And Matthew talked about it. He said, that kingdom was prepared for you before the world began. And that's why it was so important for Jesus to talk about it. And when Adam lost it, the devil said to Jesus, these things are delivered into my hands. Well, whosoever you serve, we're told in Romans, is servants ye are whom ye obey. You obeyed the devil, or you become his servants. Whatever you had, he took it. He actually usurped it. He said, delivered into my hands. Jesus didn't argue because he had a plan, you know. And when he paid the ransom, it was done. Settled it. Took the keys. Got them from the devil. Whooped the devil from pillar to post. Got the keys. Come out of the grave. And said, I'm alive forevermore. Praise God. But what was it that all of that was supposed to attain for us? Well, first of all, he gives us the new birth, which is the door to the kingdom. But now when you are in the kingdom, you got to learn the ordinances of heaven, how to function with dominion in that kingdom. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me leave it there. I'm looking up and I see that I've already been speaking for about an hour and 20 minutes. That's enough. And we'll continue next time. But this is a deep subject. And we'll pray that the Holy Spirit will help us to connect the dots. There are some keys that are in your hands already. But you don't know how to use the keys. You don't even know which lock they open. Well, that's why the things that are freely given us of God, we don't have them. Even though God gave them to us. It's like he gave us some keys. But you don't know which door the key opens. So the key is of no good until you figure out which lock that key opens. May the Lord give everybody understanding and help us in this journey. We're going to discover these keys again. And we're going to figure out which locks they open. We're going to discover these ordinances of heaven. How they control things upon the earth. Again, that works in conjunction with the key. So let me pray and end the lesson. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus. I give you, Lord, the praise and I give you, Lord, the glory. Thank you for the spirit of understanding. And I pray that people will understand this message and it will not be plucked away from their hearts. But it's only the beginning. We're not barely just scratching the surface. We must understand what God is trying to say. Let him that hath an ear, though, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Because this gospel of the kingdom is what's going to usher in the end. Must be preached. Must be taught. And the sons of the kingdom must come into their own. And God is, you know, preparing them, qualifying them, and setting them up for governing authority. Will you be a part of that? I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that we will all be a part of that. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen and amen.